Amen. Great song. Great song. Well, it's Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day weekend. You know, it's a neat time of year, especially if you decide to go studying some history and not just getting the wave back there. How you got me now? Oh, there we go. Okay, now you got me. All right. Anyway, Memorial Day weekend. I mean, it's a great time of year, especially if you're a patriotic mind. You know, you can. It's a good time to look back and see the sacrifices that people have made for our country and for our freedoms. You know, too many times, I mean, even I do this. I'll take it for granted. You know, the freedoms that we do have. I mean, it's easy to, because you know, we can get up and we can pop in our car and get gas for cheap, and we can, you know, go to a grocery store that's always stocked. I can't remember in my lifetime that I've ever been to a grocery store here in the United States that hasn't had food. So maybe some of y'all have been to grocery stores in the past where maybe times were difficult and you didn't see much food there, but there's always food there, right? Prices are always pretty low. I mean, you got law enforcement out there enforcing the rules. You know, you don't got people, hopefully you don't have this too often, people running stop signs right and left, and nobody's enforcing the laws out there, and just different things. You know, if somebody breaks in your house, you have the confidence that if you call 911, somebody's going to show up, you know, to investigate. Or if you're in trouble, you know, you kind of see where I'm going with that. There's systems in place, you know, for our protection. There's things there that protect our freedoms. If you want to go protest something, you have the right to go down and protest it, as long as you're doing it peacefully, right? If you disagree with something, you can write a letter to your congressman. I know several years ago I was having some problems with the VA, and guess what? I went down to the congressman's office and sent him a letter. And I was thinking to myself, this is not going to go anywhere. You know, I was thinking, this is not going to go anywhere. You know, it's probably a waste of my time. Guess what happened? Within 2 weeks, I had a letter back and a copy of the letter that was sent to the VA where I was going. I mean, 2 weeks. I was like, that was quick. You know, and things were squared away real fast, you know. The VA doesn't want no congressmen breathing down their necks, you know, so they fix things really quick. And you know, we enjoy these things, right? But then you kind of go back, and we take it for granted that we have these things. You know, if you ever get a chance to travel to other countries or go on mission trips to other countries, and you see that the things that they don't have, right? You see that the checks and balances that they don't enjoy. I know being in South America and Peru, everything is corrupt. When I say corrupt, like we can be riding down the street, and all of a sudden the police decide they want to set up a checkpoint. And who decides to set the checkpoint up? Well, those individual policemen do. It has nothing. It was not mandated from their chain of command at all, and they just want to set it up. And guess what they do? They'll pull you over and they'll say all your paperwork is messed up. And this is and I can say it this way because it's very commonplace. They'll say all your paperwork's messed up. If you give us $50, we can overlook it this time. You can be on your way. Right, and that's a way of life down there. I mean, just how it is, right? You can choose to do one of two things. You can sit there and they'll make you get out of your car and sit on the side of the street, and you can sit there and just wait them out for a couple hours, and finally they'll just get tired of it and say, okay, just go on ahead, right? Or you can just go ahead and pay them the money, right? And then that's just how it is. And guess how they get promoted in the police force down there, also in the military. Yeah, they have to pay to get promoted. So if you save up enough money from their little measly paycheck, then you can go ahead and get promoted. And you pay into the system, basically. Now you're promoted, right? But that's how they do it. And they don't hardly get paid anything. So this little bit of extra money that they get by ripping people off, well, you know, goes to their family, school books, and things like that. But that's just a way of life. We don't have to worry about that here. Why? Because there's checks and balances, right? There's freedoms. There's laws that have been put in place, right, that we can enjoy. We don't have to worry about, hopefully, right? We don't have to worry about the chief of police coming down here without a warrant and just searching our house just because he felt like getting a flat screen TV to take home. You don't have to worry about those kinds of things, right? Why? Right? Because people died for it. People have died for the freedoms that we enjoy. And it's not just, I know we look at our Constitution and say, well, people died just for the Constitution. But everything that we, all the laws that we have and the things that we enjoy, it's like a trickle-down effect from the Constitution, right? All the laws are based on that. Right, I heard somebody say one time that they said a law is not a law if it goes against the Constitution. I thought it was kind of a neat saying, if you will. Right, but we enjoy these things, you know, because of the people that's gone before us and that they've died. You know, you look back in history. One of the things that a movie we watched recently was Hacksaw Ridge. Anybody seen Hacksaw Ridge? You seen that? Man, that was a good one. I've seen it twice. Right, I feel like seeing it again sometimes. But that, you know, it's a great movie based on World War II. You know, things that happened in World War II. We look back in history at the Revolutionary War. You know, what was happened during the Revolutionary War? But people were fighting for our freedoms from tyranny of England, right? Nobody wanted to be under the taxation without representation, right? So guess what we did? Threw a bunch of tea off a boat, you know, and a little bit after that, war was started, and there it goes. You know, I'm kind of making light of it, but at the same time, you know, it was a big deal. We wanted our freedom, right? Freedom. People went and died for it. Thousands and thousands of people died for an ideal, if you will. Going against the higher power. Imagine, historians will say that it was basically impossible that a bunch of farmers were going to be able to rise up against the world power at the time and actually win. I mean, if you actually look at all the things that happened during the Revolutionary War, it was impossible that a bunch of farmers were going to be able to defeat a world power. I mean, this organized army, you know. I mean, just the probability that just so happened that we was able to get this man from France. They used to be in the French, I think it was the French military, I can't remember his name. But he came over here and he wrote, basically, we take our modern day doctrine of rank and file, I can't remember the proper terms for it, but rank and file and discipline and all those things, and marching and formations and all that stuff, right? The doctrine for discipline our military uses today came from somebody back during the Revolutionary War. A bunch of farmers running around couldn't, you know, get together and shoot very well and move as units. And we get this guy, and I guess I can't remember his name, from France, and all of a sudden, what's his name? There you go. All right. And then he comes over and he starts training people how to be disciplined and work together. You know what that translates into? Man, we defeated England. My goodness, of course, there's so much more that goes into it, but studying this history. Now, what would make your regular old farmer out there, right, that's never been in the military or anything like that, stand up against something it's almost a death sentence, really. I'm going to stand up for freedom, even though I'm probably going to die tomorrow, and that's it. You know, he's so committed to that, to the act of freedom. What drove that, right? We get to enjoy the fruits of their sacrifice today. Right, Civil War, the abolishment of not just slavery, but the fact that the South wanted to separate from the North. Right, if you study out the Civil War, slavery was just thankfully it was a byproduct of a bigger issue. Right, but what the issue was is the South didn't want the North telling them what to do. Basically, is what it was, and they said we're going to break off and we're going to do our own thing. And guess what? For the sake of unity, right? They didn't want to break off, and they said for the sake of unity, we got to keep this together. And slavery, like I said, happened to be a great byproduct of all that. But the abolishment of slavery. But at the same time, they said, we need unity, and we're going to die for that, right? We're going to go fight because we need to have a unified country. There was an interview. I don't know if y'all have heard this about this. So there's probably been a lot of talk about it in years past. But California wanting to annex themselves from the United States. Anybody heard about this? California wanting to annex themselves. It's silly. But at the same time, one of the interviewers, he said, so you guys want to separate from the rest of the United States. Why do you think we would let you do that? And you could tell the guy that was representing California, he was kind of taken aback, thinking like, well, why wouldn't you want us to do it? And he said, and then the interviewer again goes back and said, why do you think we would let you destroy the unity of our country? Something we've been unified in. Why do you think we would let you guys can try to, he said. He said, but why do you think we would let you do it? You know, and like I said, the guy from California was taken aback. I don't think he ever thought about the importance of unity and keeping our country together, right? But that's one thing in the Civil War that they fought for, keeping our country as one, you know, keeping us together, keeping that unity. They fought for unity, all right? We go through World War I and II, and World War II, we fought against the Nazis. What were the Nazis doing? Just an extreme form of racism, right? They was just about, they was trying to kill off the Jews. They was trying to kill off gypsies, blacks, anybody that wasn't physically able. They were just, Nazis said, hey, we need a perfect race. We're going to start killing everybody. Right? If you don't follow our ideals, well, hey, we're going to come and take over the world. And that was kind of, like I said, just on the surface, a very basic explanation on what was going on. Men stood up and said, guess what? Not happening. We're going to fight against this. We're going to fight against it. Right? And they did. They fought against it. Man, thousands and thousands, millions of people died. Right? Especially tons of innocents. A lot of Jews died. We know 6 million Jews. And they say over 2 million gypsies got killed. And that's just stuff that was documented. But guess what? People stood up and said, hey, not going to happen. Gave their life for it. Can you imagine giving your life for somebody that's crossed the ocean? Standing up against somebody like that. I mean, my goodness. Right? That's where we get the Desmond Doss story. I think that's a neat story. The guy that never wanted to pick up a gun. Right? But he went in there. He got the Medal of Honor for saving 75 people. 75 people. And what was his little famous saying that he used to say is, God, give me one more. Right? Now, I think it's neat. Every time you go out there and you find... heroics on the battlefield. I'm here to tell you, and I've seen it firsthand. There's no heroics on the battlefield just because somebody wanted to. Man, there's prayers going behind it. I don't know if you ever heard that saying before. There's no atheists on the battlefield. I've witnessed it. I've seen guys that have cursed God there for as long as I knew them. Once bullets started flying, they guess what they were? They were praying. They were praying. Then when we got back, guess what they were doing? Going to see the chaplain, right? There's no atheists on the battlefield. When everything is done, once your TV's put away, once you got no car and all you got is your gun and bullets are flying at you, I'm telling you what, people know who to call to. That just goes to prove the book of Romans when Paul says that everybody knows that there's a God out there. Right now, again, I'm paraphrasing the verses in Scripture, but Paul says that everybody knows there's a God. They just choose to ignore it. They choose to suppress the truth, Paul says. Right? But you get them out there when they've got nothing left. They can't even stand on their own two legs. Who they're calling out to? They're calling out to God because they know there's a God, you know? So these people that are out there saying that God doesn't exist, well, they haven't ever been in a position to have to really call for him. Right? I've seen guys, like I said, curse God for as long as I knew them. They were calling out to God, within a matter of days because of they thought their life was at risk. We got the Korean War, fighting against communism. The North, China, and the North Korea were trying to invade South Korea, communism. They wanted communism to spread. Vietnam, same thing, fighting against communism, right? Guess what? People standing up saying it's not happening, right? We want our freedoms. Everybody should be able to have freedom, right, that we enjoy. The war on terror that we're still fighting today. September 11th, I think about everybody remembers where they were at on September 11th, right? I remember myself, I was out in the military doing some military training. I remember we got up early out in Washington State, and we were sitting there eating our breakfast, and all of a sudden we look up on the news. Guess what, man? All of a sudden we see it up on the news, just what everybody else saw on September 11th. You know, guess what happened? Wasn't happening. We're going to go take this thing down. You know, and I know there are some people out there that will take the ideal, and some countries even hate us for this, the fact that we meddle in everything. They say, why are you meddling for? Why don't you just let us kind of police ourselves? Right. One thing the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 is blessed are the peacemakers, right? Blessed are the merciful. And I'm here to tell you that being proactive against terror, right, against things like that is maintaining peace. I know people say you can't stop war by going to it, if that makes sense. You know, there's these people out there that like to take the higher ground saying that's not the way to make peace by going out there and shooting other people and going to war. Right, but one thing the United States has always been famous for is going to war and setting up a system, right, that will try to maintain peace. Right, if you go over to Iraq, you know where they've been building schools and training the police force, right, training police force over there, training the military over there to protect themselves. Right, what other country in the world is going to want to do that? Spend all these resources to try to help a country stand on its own feet, right, maintain peace, you know, so they can take care of themselves. Right, no other country is going to do that. We do it. Right, but I think that's one reason our country's still blessed today, because we're trying to make peace. Granted, we go out there and we're better at war than anybody else. I mean, that's just a fact. But that's because we get in there and we try to fix things, right? And I know you can look at all the conspiracy theories and all these things, whatever. You can look at all that stuff. But from the military's point of view, if you go and ask any of the generals, guess what they're doing? They got one mission in mind, right? Kill the bad guys. That's basically what it is. Okay, and like I said, you can look at all the conspiracy theories all you want, but from the military's point of view, they got, you know, that's their mission, right? The war on terror, like I said, we're still fighting that today, and we're trying to, you know, help them take care of themselves. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are the merciful. There's hardly any other country out there as merciful as we are when it comes to our enemies. We capture them, guess what? Oh my goodness. The most stressful thing to tell you, just, you know, kind of a little story, I guess. The most stressful thing that ever came out of a firefight was capturing, having prisoners. Because the firefights would last, I don't know, a couple minutes maybe. And then all of a sudden, you know, the next couple hours you're spending processing prisoners. Right? And that was used to be the biggest complaint. Why in the world have we got to process all the prisoners? Well, that was the law. That's the orders we had to follow. And guess what? The prisoners were treated good. Right? For the most part. I'm just telling you, it's just... But I think that's one big reason our country's still blessed today. You know, we try to make peace. We're merciful. People that fight us more, we're merciful. We give them good food. Half the time, the prisoners ate better than the soldiers over there. And that sounds wrong, but at the same time, it was showing mercy. Right? You treat them with respect and all this stuff. And give them a bed to sleep on. Give them some blankets. Right? Some of those prisoners were treated better by us than they were in their own jails. They wanted to be captured, man. We go take over some of the jails and get some of those prisoners out. We treat them good. Feed them good food. You know, treat them with respect for the most part. And like I said, you can look at all the bad apples out there, right? But again, I'm just giving you a little bit of a piece of history. History is important. History is important. There's a guy named George Santayana. He was a philosopher and writer from Rome. He said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." I think we've all probably heard that saying before, right? But Memorial Day is an important thing. It's a very important thing, especially for those young people out there, myself and all the other young people. History is important. You got to remember these things. Why? Because you might repeat it. There might be a day. There's things I look at from my own father. History in general. I look at my dad and I watch the things that he does and I try to learn from it. Right? If y'all see how I act today, and I'll say this straight to you, if you see how I act today, and I try to be friendly with people, I try to just, you know, be personable. I learned that from my father. You know, just being a personal person. I see everybody loves my dad. Everybody loves my dad. Carol and Sylvia got to meet him the other night. Everybody loves my dad. He's just a friendly guy. But he strives to be that way. You know, he really takes it seriously when the Bible says you got to love your neighbor. Man, my dad goes out of his way to do that. Love your neighbor, right? Love your neighbors yourself. And I look at my dad and say, I got to learn from that, right? I got to learn from that. So a lot of things I do, I copy from my father, right? Book of Proverbs, we can read some of the Proverbs if you want to turn there. The importance of history. I mean, it can start with family. Not only does it start with family, but I mean, if you appreciate the things your parents went through, guess what? And you teach your kids that, you're going to start appreciating things that other people have gone through. We can look at Proverbs chapter 1 real quick. It says, to know wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1 verse 2. Well, might as well start in verse 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and to interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now here's the key point that this part, the writer of Proverbs saying. It says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. And what is that saying? Hey, where do you think the mom and dads, where do you think they learn the things that they're telling you? Man, they either learned it from their parents or through some kind of experience. They learned it from somewhere, but they learned it, basically what I'm saying is they learned it from history somehow, right? They learned it from the past. There's lots of things that I do in my life now is because I've learned from my past, hopefully. Or I've learned from other people. I've learned seeing other people do things that, hey, you know what? I don't want to do that because they got in trouble or that they got messed up doing that. I don't want to do it. So I learned from the history of it. If that makes sense, right? Guess what happens? What does it say? It says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, are parents going to tell you, or I could say this, are people going to give you advice that doesn't make sense? Sure, right? But also the book of Proverbs also says that there's wisdom to be learned around every corner. Every corner, anywhere you look, wisdom can be learned. I remember one time in basic training, I got in trouble. And the drill sergeant made me stand at parade rest with my nose against the wall for like 3 hours. And I remember thinking to myself, this is going to be the longest 3 hours of my life. I'm like, what in the world am I going to do? You know, I sat there and I remember praying, Lord, what, you know, I'm bored. I hate being bored. If y'all know anything about me, I hate being bored. I can't stand it. When I was in the hospital after my accident for 5 weeks, the worst thing was not the pain. The worst thing was not the surgeries that I had to do. And then one time, I got a bunch of hardware across the back of my pelvis. And one time, infection set in that thing. So guess what they do? They pull all the hardware out, and they go in basically with like a scrub pad, and they scrub everything out. Scrub all the skin off. I mean, it's horrible. Let me tell you, it's horrible, right? But guess what was worse than that for me in the hospital? Being bored. I'm telling you what, being bored is I can't stand being bored, right? But I didn't know how I got off on that one. How do I talk about being bored all of a sudden? I don't know. Maybe we'll come back. But anyway,
3 hours.
What's that? Oh yeah, there we go. The 3 hours sitting there staring at the wall. Thank you, sister. I have to get you to come up and help me sometimes. But staring at the wall, guess what? As I was sitting there looking at the wall, staring at it because I couldn't do anything else, right? I remember seeing these little bugs crawling around on there. And I started wondering what in the world these little bugs are doing. You ever see those really tiny, small little red bugs? I don't even know what they are. But these little red things. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, as you know, with concrete, to look at concrete from afar, it looks pretty smooth, right? But to look at concrete up close, you start to notice the imperfections. It's not as smooth as it looks when you're starting to look at it up close. So I started thinking to myself, man, these ridges and stuff in this concrete got to be like mountains of this little bug. So I started thinking about these little bugs and doing all these little things. So basically, make the long story short, I was sitting there and I was contemplating everything that these little bugs were doing as they crawled across the concrete. You know, and that just goes to show me, there's wisdom to be found all over the place, right? You just got to look for it. Some people expect wisdom to just land in their lap and everything to be okay. There's people sometimes will come to church and they'll say, I didn't get anything out of the service today. Well, guess whose fault? That's no fault but your own, right? I like to use the example of little kids. Like if I was to have kids up here from probably the ages 2 all the way up through 15, right? And the front two rows, and I was to throw candy out to them, right? You already know that the youngest kids are going to be flying all over the place, jumping on each other, pushing each other out of the way, trying to get to the candy, right? But then you got the 12, 13, 14-year-olds are starting to get a little bit, you know, kind of cool, if you will. They don't want to look silly. They'll just kind of stand back, and they don't need any candy. I don't need to be crawling around on the ground for candy. You know, they'll just kind of sit back. And then once it's all said and done, guess who's got all the candy? The kids that went gunning for it. The kids that were grasping for it, trying to get it. It's the same thing sometimes in church. You know, the people that leave without saying, I didn't get nothing. Well, it's because you weren't trying to get anything in the first place. Granted, sometimes, you know, it's a blessing when God just lets things drop in your lap, right? But at the same time, sometimes you have to sit and concentrate on what's going on. Pray while you're listening. Lord, show me something. You know, you got to be proactive in learning. Learning's not always a passive thing. It is sometimes, but it's not always. But, you know, here it says, if we learn from our parents, we listen to the things, and not just our parents, this can be applied to anybody. If we learn from experiences, if we learn from advice, if we learn from a past, guess what? It says, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. What's that? What does that mean? What's this ornament of grace to thy head and chains about thy neck? It's going to be something to brag about, basically. Right? Maybe not brag about, but it's going to be something that's going to show. Right? Learning from the past, being wise, you know, being wise beyond your years, that says something about you. Right? If you've always got good advice to give somebody, you're going to be respected. Men love to be respected. Men need respect. Right? Men, if you want to be respected, hey, look at history. Learn from the past. Men need respect more than they need love. That's just that psychological thing. When the Bible says that, the Bible tells wives to respect their husbands more than it tells them to love them, and then for the men to love their wives more than to respect them. That stuff goes hand in hand. Right, that's a whole different lesson. I'm not even going to get off on that one, but you know this, you'll be respected, right? I mean, you said all men want respect. You got to learn from the past. You know, look at the past. Let's go to the meat of our sermon today. And what I titled the sermon today is, what do these stones mean to you? All right, what do these stones mean to you? Let's turn to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. It's kind of one point, if you will, other than just talking a little bit about history and the importance of it. Joshua chapter 4, it says, and it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. Verse 5 says, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Now the key point I want to put there is, what do these stones mean to you? They're not coming up. The point that Joshua was trying to make to these men, he was saying, they're not to come up and say, what do these stones mean? Granted, that makes sense. What do these stones mean? But what is a more personal question? What do these stones mean to you? What do these stones mean to you? When we look at history, right, we can use this as really kind of the first mini point, if you want to look at it that way. When we look at history, when we look at our freedoms, and people ask us, what do these freedoms mean? Anybody can spout that off. We've been to high school, right, or been in school for a number of years. We can say, well, freedom of you know, First Amendment, freedom of speech. We can tell them what that means, right? Second Amendment, one that I greatly enjoy, right? Second Amendment, you know, freedom to bear arms. I like shooting. I love shooting, right? And all these other things. What does that mean? I can tell you what that means, a good book answer. But what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you that we have freedom of speech? Right, for myself, man, I love being able to speak my mind. Man, if I couldn't speak my mind, I might go crazy. Or I might have to just sit in the corner all the time and not say anything. Right? But freedom of speech, that means a lot to me. Because I love to teach. I don't have to sit up here and worry about the things that I teach about. At least not yet. Right? But I like that. That's important to me, to be able to tell truth. Right? There's a whole neat study on different personalities of people. One of the things that I lean towards is somebody that loves to tell the truth. Right, and I have a hard time with it too, because sometimes my wife says, "Hey, does this dress look good?" Men, y'all know that struggle, right? Sometimes you just gotta, okay, words of grace, like I talked about last week. Words of grace need to come out of my mouth, right? But at the same time, you know, I struggle with that, but I love truth. I love it. I love telling truth, even if it hurts people's feelings. And that, I don't love hurting people's feelings, don't get me wrong. But I like drawing that line with truth. If it hurts your feelings, so be it. You know, it's truth. Right? And again, I have to err on the side of grace. I really do. That can be a weakness, right? But I love truth. I love being able to just speak my mind and say whatever I feel like saying, right? As long as it's true and it's what I perceive is true. I love being able to shoot. Man, I love shooting. I like that there's gun ranges all over the place. You can go inside and shoot if you want to. I love the fact that if you have a big enough piece of property and you're safe about it, you can just go out there and shoot if you want to. I mean, that's good. Why? So you can take care of your family. I love protecting. There's a big part of me that's a protector. Right, and I don't know what you would call this. I tend to befriend people, even in high school. I would tend to befriend people that always were kind of awkward, right? Why? Because I felt like I was needed. If anybody ever said anything to them, man, I'll be right there, right? And my little saying in high school was, "It's silly and it's juvenile and it's immature," but you know, now that I look back on it, but I used to tell people in high school, man, if I can't beat you with my hands, because I was a little guy, if I can't beat you with my hands, I'm gonna find a baseball bat or something. You know, so you better keep your words to yourself. You know, I talk all big and stuff like that. So, you know, that's just a big part of who I am, right? But that's what those freedoms mean to me, right? So when you ask yourself, you know, when your kids ask you, what does this stuff mean to you? Not what it means. Anybody can spout off the book answer, but what does it mean to you? Dad, Mom, what do these things mean to you? Then we can change gears a little bit, and then we can, now let's go to the Bible. You know, Dad, Mom, what does the Bible mean? Anybody can say, well, here we got Genesis 1:1. You know, we can read that, and we can pull out all kinds of verses, right? But what does it mean to you, right? Dad, what does Genesis 1:1 mean to you? Dad, what? Mom, what does John 3:16 mean to you? Don't tell me what it says. Don't give me the book answer, because anybody can do that, right? I can go to any church and find that. But you know, what does it mean to you? There's the important piece. I had a drill sergeant. I ended up referencing a lot of military today, but when I first joined the Army, I had some basic training, and I had this one drill sergeant. He was, I don't know what he was. He was Indian, I guess, right? Like a Native American. Every time we did any road marches, any force marching anywhere, he would always take his boots off, strap them onto his rucksack, and walk barefoot. He'd have, you know, 60, 70 pounds on. We'd be walking 12 miles, and he'd taking his boots off, putting them on his back, and that's what he did. I don't know. That's part of his spiritual thing, I guess. But he used to tell me, because he knew I was a Christian, he would tell me, he says, why do you go to church? You know, why do you talk about God? Why do you read your Bible? He would ask me. Now, and I would try to give some intelligent answer, didn't really ever come out right. But then what he told me was, and something that's impacted me, and this came from a non-believer. At least, I mean, he, for all intents and purposes, from what I could see, he didn't like God, he didn't want to have anything to do with God. But he told me, he said, I'll give you some advice. He said, don't do things because of how you were brought up. Don't do things just because your dad told you to. Don't believe these things just because your mom told you to. He said, you're 18 now, you need to figure out your own way. And that was the best piece of advice that I think just about anybody's ever given me as far as Christianity is concerned. Guess what I did? It impacted me greatly. Because I said, why am I doing this? Why am I going to church? I've only ever gone to church my whole life because I felt like, because mom and dad told me to. You know, I was saved when I was 7, but I always did what they told me to do. I went to church because dad made me, which he should have. I'm glad he did. But at the same time, now it came to the point I had to figure it out for myself. Why am I going to church? You know, and I basically started completely over from scratch with my beliefs and everything like that. And I just went back to scratch. Why am I doing this? And I started creating foundations, if you will, for my own beliefs so I could give that answer. Why do you go to church? I think it's important. Fellowship. And you give all these answers. You know, there's to get to know people and to be able to lean on one another and just, you know, seeing people. And it's an encouragement to come to church and see everybody here. Right? I mean, just, I don't know, it's fun. You know, I thought it was fun when we were over there, as I'm getting to know y'all. It's fun. I guess a little story from the move the other day. They was trying to get that washing machine in there, or the dryer. It was the dryer. Wasn't fitting in. I could tell, you know, a little bit frustrating. It was for me, anyway, and I wasn't even hardly doing anything. I was just watching the guys try to put the dryer in there. It wasn't fitting, and they were trying to, you know, adjust some things. And I remember at the same time, I think it was Tony was out there trying to adjust something on the door. They were trying to put the pin back in the door or something like that. And Charles was standing there against the washing machine. He was just kind of waiting because they kept bumping him with the door. He was just kind of waiting, looking. They bumped with the door again. All of a sudden, he turned around and said something like, are you all about done with the door? I'm trying to put the thing back in here. And just the tenor of his tone and saying it, and it was funny to me because I heard that same tone, if you will, come from different guys that day to each other. And I thought it was funny because it's just kind of a normal thing. You know, I don't know. But it was funny to me, right? But you know, to get to see these things, you know, and to get to know each other, you know, I think that's important. That's why I like going to church. That's why I like seeing these people work together. That's why I like, you know, again, that's what it means to me, you know. But to be able to give these answers, you know, Dad, what does this mean to you? What does it mean to you, Dad, when you read different things from the Bible? You know, what does the Bible mean to you? When your kids look at the Bible, is it just something that's just collects dust on the coffee table, or do they see their parents out there reading it all the time? Because then guess what? Actions speak louder than words, and they realize, hey, there's got to be something to this. They might not act like it, but it's going to stick with them, right? They're going to remember that kind of thing, right? Next one, you know, I guess, you know, I already kind of covered a little bit. What's church mean to you? You know, why do we go to church, Dad, Mom, Fred, Phil, Ronald? Why do you go to church? You know, when somebody asks you these kinds of things, what kind of answer are you going to give? Because the Bible says so. Nobody, no unbeliever is going to understand that. You know, because the Bible says so. Oh, well, that's a good answer. Don't get me wrong. That's a good answer. But at the same time, that's the book answer. You know, really meditate on these things and really try to figure out, why do I go to church? You know, what benefits are there? What you know, why does God tell us to go to church? You know, why does God tell us to pray? You know, did you know, I think I mentioned this before, but you can't sincerely pray and worry at the same time. It don't work, right? And I've seen it proven. Right before my eyes, I've seen it proven with medical hookups and everything. People can't have a high heart rate and sincerely pray at the same time, right? I mean, unless there's something horrible's happened, there's a big emergency. But if you're just, you know, if you sit down and pray and have your quiet time with the Lord, guess what? Heart rate's lower, right? You start off your day just casting your cares on something else, and you start your day off unburdened, if that makes sense. And not only should we pray and have quiet time with the Lord because God enjoys it, but it's also good for our health. Man, didn't know that, did we? Maybe some of us didn't know that. But, you know, it's a good point. It's good for our health. But, you know, why do we do these things? You know, I think it'd be a good practice, for us, you know, take a long time, take a couple years, but to really start digging through our beliefs, you know, and figure out why do we do these things? You know, why do we think it's important to be friendly, right? Just because you want other people to like you, that's a good answer, I guess. But, you know, really think about it. You know, why do we do these things? You know, why is it important, right? I'll keep track of my time up here, all right? But you know, it's important. You know, what do these stones mean to you? That's what Joshua said there in verse 4. As they were taking these, as they were getting ready to go into the promised land, they're taking these stones up. And then verse 6, it says let me look at verse 5 again. It says, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in the time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? You know, I think that's such a neat thought, if you will. What do these stones mean to you? I think I was thinking, you know, you get to daydreaming sometimes about different things that would be fun to do. And I was thinking to myself, like, how fun would it be? I don't know, you know, when would we do this? But it was kind of a neat idea. You know, maybe during anniversaries, I don't know. For everybody to bring a big rock to church. You know, what are you bringing this rock for? Bethel Baptist down there, what in the world are they doing? You know, and we sit there and we start piling up a big old pile of rocks out there, close, not on the road, obviously, but close to the road. You know, people go driving by. What in the world is Bethel Baptist people doing piling up rocks out there? You know, but there it is. Icebreaker, right? Ask some questions. What are y'all doing out there at that church piling up a bunch of rock? You know, and you can tell them, it's individual commitments to God, you know. And like I said, you can daydream about that stuff. And sometimes in your imagination, that those kind of things work out a lot better than in practice. Because my luck, we'd be carrying the rocks out there to the side of the road, and it'd be slippery or muddy that day, and we'd all be falling down and just be a nightmare or something. But you know, a neat thought. You know, who knows what God will do with that thought. You know, maybe, I don't know. But you know, going back to that question, what do these stones mean to you? What do things in life mean to you? You know, forget about the book answer. What do they mean? Right? That's the easy part. You know, what do they mean to you? You know, Christian, you say, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Christian out there, dad, mom, you know, friend, whoever it could be. What does this stuff mean to you? You know, I think it's a great important question. Well, let's go ahead and close there, and we'll go ahead and have our closing song.